It'd be great if you'd open your Bibles this morning to the passage that we're going to be looking at. So that's Exodus chapter 5, which if you have one of the Bibles in front of you is on page 62. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 21. So that's Exodus 5, verses 10 to 21. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Let's just ask God to help us as we come to look at his word. Father God, we thank you that you promise in your word that your spirit will be with us, will help us to understand. We just ask now that that would be true. That your spirit would be opening hearts. Lord, just give us concentration and focus as we listen to your word, as we hear your words spoken to us, Lord. May we, each and every one of us, apply them to our lives, Lord, that we may not go out of here unchanged, Lord, but your word would be at work powerfully in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Promises can be powerful things. We encounter them in lots of different spheres of life, whether personal promises made one-to-one, in politics we see promises made on a national scale. Promises are powerful because they can affect our view of people. Their outcome and the way that we see them executed changes our view of people. This is most obviously seen in the realm of politics. Elections are often won on the basis of great promises made to a nation. But seats of power are then equally lost as the people despair at seeing promises that are broken. If we think promises are being broken, they begin to break our view of the people who made them. We begin to despair, we begin to distrust what they've said, the promises that they've made. This is a risk we can run with God. If we are tricked into believing that God is failing to keep his promises, that he's failing to do what we've seen in his word, then we begin to fall into a headlong pit of distrust and despair and hopelessness. So how do we deal with this? When we begin to doubt God's promises, when things don't seem to be working out the way that we think that they should be, the way that we think that God's word tells us, how do we make sure that we're walking in truth? How do we make sure that we're not being deceived? This is where we find the Israelites this morning in a very similar situation to this. They had this same battle on their hands. They're being given promises and they didn't seem to be going the way that they thought. Let's just remind ourselves of where we've come to so far in this series in Exodus. So Moses has had a prolonged discussion with God in the desert about what's going to happen, about how God is going to use him to take the people out of their slavery. God's given Moses great promises. Let's just look back in chapter 3, verse 12. If you just flick over the page. Verse 12 says, "And God said," this is talking to Moses, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." God promises that he will bring them out of Egypt and will take them back to the very place that Moses was given those promises, that they would stand on the very ground where God had spoken to him. A few verses on, in verse 14 of chapter 3, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." God reveals his name to Moses. He makes himself intensely personally known. He says to him, "Look, this is who I am. I am God. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Jacob." And that was intensely important as well, because there were promises wrapped up in the heritage of those people. They had been given promises that they would become a great nation of Israel, and they would be taken to a promised land, up out of the land of Egypt. In verses 19 and 21 of chapter 3, we see more promises of God explaining what is going to happen. He explains that Pharaoh is going to have his heart hardened, that he won't let the people go, that it won't be an easy passage out of Egypt, but that they will leave victorious. They won't go empty-handed, and God will bless them even through their difficulty. The people receive these promises and are pretty enthusiastic about the whole thing. If we look at the end of chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, they say, "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and they had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." They heard God's promises. They were like, "Yes, God has seen our difficulty. He knows the situation we're in. He's going to rescue us out of Egypt." But we'll see, things change very quickly. Their attitude totally reverses. So last week we saw how Moses has refused to let the people go and has instructed for their lives to be made a total misery. Can you imagine working in the heat of the sun, not only having to make bricks, but then also having to go and get the raw materials that you need to make them? Pharaoh is setting himself up against God. He is saying, "Look, God is not in control." He's declaring that the message of Moses and Aaron is a complete lie. The people's overseers receive the message and head out to deliver Pharaoh's command. We see that at the beginning of our passage in verses 10 and 11. The overseers say, "Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, 'This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw.'" Pharaoh's plan is to try and show the Israelites that he's in control. We see this at the end of verse 9. He says, make the work harder for the men so they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. Moses is saying, you know, what the God of the Israelites is telling them is complete rubbish. What Moses and Aaron, the message they've been given, is a pack of lies. Pharaoh is setting himself up against God and saying, you know what? God is not in control. I am. We see his intention. And look at how the foremen deliver the message to the people of Israel. Look at the language they use. They say, "This is what Pharaoh says." Does this phrase kind of echo back maybe with something we heard in verse 1 of chapter 5? It said this, in verse 1 it says, "Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says.'" These words are a direct echo. It's not there written by mistake. The people are beginning to doubt who is in control. They're seeing Pharaoh. The God who seems to exert power in their lives is Pharaoh. The God of Israel seems far away to the people, and so they begin to doubt his promises and power. Pharaoh's plan seems to be working. the overseers deliver a message in a way that echoes the delivery of a message from God, which begins to make them doubt. The people now go and follow Pharaoh's backbreaking orders in verse 12. The workload is massive, it's an unrealistic. They go about their day-to-day work and they cannot fulfill the quotas that they need to. The Israelites get beaten. The work is hard. Their life is a complete misery, even more than it was before. This does not seem to be going well. The Israelites are naturally quite unhappy. I think we all would be in this situation. And they kind of unionize and they send a representation to Pharaoh to try and relieve and work out this situation. Look at the language they use in verses 15 and 16. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. They repeatedly refer to themselves as servants of Pharaoh. It's no mistake that the Bible uses that word three times. This is really exposing the heart of the Israelites. They are showing what they believe about their situation. Pharaoh's reaction is to continue to set himself up against God and declare that Israelites are simply just making up an excuse because they're lazy. They can't be bothered to work. They just want to go and bunk off and worship their so-called God. Pharaoh is trying to reinforce the belief that Moses and Aaron are liars and that God's message is completely untrue. The Israelites look at their situation and they see it as a complete contradiction to what they have been promised. Weren't they promised to be brought up out of Egypt, to be victorious, to be going out into their promised land? It doesn't seem like that. They begin to see Pharaoh as more in control than God. And this is what Pharaoh wants. It seems like Pharaoh is winning. Instead of seeking God and understanding that he is the one that is in control, they send that representation to Pharaoh. They're not seeing God's promises come together, so they try to deal with it themselves. They repeatedly refer to themselves as God's servants, as Pharaoh's servants. The repetition really shows who they think is in control. The people of Israel here reflect and often teach us about ourselves in the church today. As God has given us his promises in his word and he's working them out, do we really believe that that's true when things are hard and when things are difficult? Do we find it hard to believe God's promises when we face difficulty? Does it make us think maybe God's not in control, maybe he's let go? When our ministry is tough, when things are going wrong or don't go quite to plan, and we begin to doubt maybe that is God really building his kingdom here on earth? When we make sacrifices of our time and resources and an effort, and we feel like we're carrying a weight the size of the earth on our back, on our shoulders, do we begin to wonder how Jesus could ever say to us, my yoke is light? When our lives seem to be falling apart, when we're facing broken relationships, maybe lost jobs, we've lost loved ones, do we begin to question how God can promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us? The way God works, and we see this in the Israelites, and we see it in our lives as well, can sometimes seem to contradict his promises and can cause us, like the Israelites here in Exodus, to forget that God is in control, to begin to doubt that God is the faithful God that he is. But to do this is to doubt God's very nature. God keeps his promises. Look at the author of Hebrews' reflection on God's promises to Abraham. This is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. I'll just read those few verses. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for himself to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. But God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. The author of Hebrews there picks up a situation in Genesis chapter 15 of Abraham having an encounter with God involving a series of promises that actually covered the story of in Exodus that we're looking at. If you take time maybe a bit later this afternoon to look back in Genesis 15, you'll see Abraham given promises hundreds of years before, saying that the people would be facing a difficult time in Egypt, that they would be put into slavery, but yet they would be rescued. God made the promise to Abraham and made the oath by passing through two sets of the halves of two dead animals. He passed through them to show that he was making an oath against himself. There is nothing higher than God. We may try and make oaths against against a Bible in court, that kind of thing, saying, you know, against something more powerful than me, I'm going to make this oath to prove that I'm not lying. But God makes it against himself because he is unchangeable. He is the one who cannot lie. His promises are forever. And maybe you know the rest of the story of Israelites, as we'll see it unfold as we carry on through this series in Exodus, how God goes about rescuing them, bringing punishment upon Pharaoh and the people, takes them victoriously out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land. Knowing all of that and being able to look upon that, if you could stand in front of the Israelites, how would you advise them? How would you call them to be responding to the situation that they're in? Wouldn't you tell them to look at the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those many years ago and see how, even though it wasn't an easy path, it was a difficult road. Just think of Abraham's lack of a son. How could God promise that he would be a great nation when he didn't even have one son? Think back to the story of Joseph, how this young kid was taken by his brothers, thrown into a well, left for dead. Then God took him and used him to bring the people to Egypt, to rescue the people from his family from the famine. And now here are the people, a great many people, hundreds of years later, who are now in slavery. God was faithful through each and every one of those promises. The Israelites should have been able to look back on that and see God's faithfulness. And wouldn't you tell them to look at that, to see the evidence before them? Wouldn't you tell them that the Bible teaches that God cannot lie, that he's perfect and he's faithful and he is in control, but he works in ways in our lives that we just can't imagine or understand often? So we know the answer that we might give to the Israelites. And this is the very answer we need to give ourselves. We have to look to the Bible. Every time God gives a promise, he delivers on it. Sometimes, as we're seeing here in Exodus, in difficult ways, it's not always a simple path. But God uses those situations to build character, to build us up, to build his people up. We have to look at what the Bible teaches about God's nature. He's in control. He's loving. He's a father to us. He cannot lie. He cannot go against his nature. If we look back on our lives and the lives of others, we can often also pick out the way God has been faithful. And we can say, yes, God was working out things there. He was absolutely in control. It didn't seem obvious at the time, but he was. All this truth should encourage us and point us to the fact and give us a certainty and a full-on faith that God has worked before. God is true to his word. We've seen it. He has promised and he's now working. And when we face difficult times, it means we can say he's working now because I know he's worked in the past and his nature cannot go against it. So what happens next in this passage in Exodus really draws back the curtain on the hearts of the Israelites. They begin to descend into despair. As Pharaoh repeats his harsh words of control in verse 19 over the people, the reality of the situation begins to dawn on them. the overseers, there's this bit of a sense of panic going on. Things are not going to get any better. The response of the overseers really opens up their hearts to us and just shows us what they're really thinking, what they're really feeling. They come out from Pharaoh and they find Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron have probably heard about the discomfort that people are facing and have gone to see what these people are, the news that they've got from Pharaoh. And the people who come out from Pharaoh just completely blast them for what's going on. Look at verses 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The overseers have completely forgotten everything they were told before. Things have completely reversed from those worshipping, joyful people. They talk in a way that indicates an incredible fear of Pharaoh and a complete forgetfulness in the power of God. The attitude of the Israelites' heart and their belief that God's promises have failed leads them to reject God's messengers, Moses and Aaron. They essentially are cursing them there. They're saying, "God's judgment should be upon you. Look what you've done to us." The Israelites declare to Moses and Aaron that isn't it Pharaoh who's in control? Look how they talk about that sword and about how it is Pharaoh who has the sword over them. They believe that Pharaoh has them in his hand and there is no escape. For the Israelites, this is actually the beginning of a pattern. God is using this situation to show Moses and Aaron what the people that they will be leading are really like. That they'll be leading a people who are quick to forget God's promises and be blinded by the situation around them. Compare verse 31 in chapter 4. "And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." And now, with those verses I've just read in at the end of chapter 5, complete fear. They've gone from worshipping God, understanding his promises, to forgetting them completely. If we believe God's promises are failing around us, then we risk that same lack of peace and we descend into the same despair that the Israelites saw. We become blinded by our situation. Much as in the same way that if we have friends or politicians who make promises to us and they break them, we begin to distrust them. We begin to despair of their actions. If we believe God's promises to be working out, then we can have a hope and a certainty that God is in control and seeking good for us. The Bible warns us time and time and time again that rejecting or doubting God's promises leads to this despair. And ultimately, if we reject God's promises, leads to ultimate eternal destruction. If you're someone who doesn't believe God's promises, that the promise of Jesus Christ and the rescue that is on offer in the Gospels, in the Bible, through his death and resurrection, that promise of rescue, of punishment that is truly deserved, then you need to go back and explore those again. You need to understand them and understand that they are true, that God does not lie. Don't walk out of here this morning without checking out those promises and finding out more about what they mean and the promises that God makes because of Jesus. So failing promises need to be approached with full-on faith. I put failing in quotes on that slide because actually that's more our perspective than God's. It's not God's reality. God's promises don't fail. They can't ever be described as failing. The Israelites thought the promises had failed. They thought they were going to spend the rest of their lives being under Pharaoh's rule, but they hadn't. We can think God's promises have failed in our lives, but they're not failing. It can't be true. God is faithful to his promises. We have to have a full-on faith. And it is a faith that's not blind. It's not something that is kind of airy-fairy. Actually, it's rational. Because it sees what has gone before. It sees what is in God's word. It sees God's nature. It sees how he's worked in our lives. And we can know the nature of the promise maker, much as the writer of the Hebrews did. And that full-on faith it leads us to a confidence in God. If you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting God for the fulfillment of his promises, then you can have a peace and a joy whatever you face. Whether it's hard, whether it's easy, we can know that God is in control and that he's working things out. Whatever you're facing, whatever you will face in the coming days, months, weeks, or years ahead, if you trust that God's promises are faithful, that God is true to his word as he is, that he's caring for you, that he's there protecting you, that he's building his kingdom, we can know that his peace when things are rough. We can know that he is in control. Whether you're hurting this morning or you're happy and rejoicing because God is good, we can have solid assurance that God is God, not a God of lies, but is a God we can rely on. And we can rejoice in the fact that he is in control of everything. And we can echo the words of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?"